You ever heard of the woman who is known as the woman who founded Mother's Day? I don't know if you've ever heard of her. Coming across her story, I had never heard of her story before. She's also the same woman who's known as being the woman who hated Mother's Day the most. I'll fill you in a little bit more about that. This woman, Anna Jarvis, she was so passionate and dead on set that she wanted to see mothers around the world recognized for the great importance that they had been for her own mother, who was a great influence in her life. So she went and she petitioned different local officials, different clergy. She asked them all to write letters. They all wrote letters to President Woodrow Wilson back in 1914. And as a result of that letter writing, the national holiday, the National Day of Recognition of Mother's Day, was created. Well, after the day was created, she looked around and she saw, a number of years later, the great commercialization, and she was very frustrated by what she saw. It didn't look anything what she imagined it to look like. She didn't like any of the greeting cards, all the flowers that were sold, all the fancy slogans, and she was very frustrated. So she went to great ends once again to try to get that holiday taken off of the national calendar. This woman, she had never been a mother herself. She exhausted all of her financial resources. Her life was considered in ruins at the end of her life. She died in an insane asylum for mental health. She died alone in 1948, and just before she passed, she was interviewed by a local reporter, and she said, "I dedicated my whole life to Mother's Day." She simply wanted a day set aside to honor and to remember mothers, and that day wound up looking nothing like what she thought it was going to look like. She came about this idea of wanting to recognize moms by her great admiration of her mother who had recently passed away. She felt that Mother's Day became a day that had nothing to do with celebrating the real achievements, though, of women. And because of that, she went on this crusade to stop Mother's Day. She was arrested for trying to break up a number of Mother's Day conventions. She would go into gatherings where florists were selling flowers, and she would argue with them and try to get them to stop selling flowers. The card companies, she would write the card companies and lobby to them, telling them that she'd give all their proceeds for Mother's Day to the poor. She even launched a lawsuit to try to stop a festivity for Mother's Day that was in her area. Here's the thing, though, that I appreciate about this woman. Whether you think that she was crazy or whether you think she was sane, I appreciate the value that this woman had on moms. And that's how it should be. We should have incredible value for moms. But know also this, that God has incredible value for moms and for women. And He has the most value that anyone is possible that could have. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 gives us a little glimpse of the value that God has towards women, towards moms. The passage says, "Treat younger men as brothers and older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Here's the thing I just point out about that. God has great respect and great care for women and mothers. And in the times of the Bible writers, that wasn't how everyone viewed these people. Many looked at people, regardless of who they were, and placed them in groups according to the value that they thought that person group was due. Often, people like women and children and servants, they were viewed as the less than. We talked about that a few sermons ago. This morning, we're going to look at the encounter of Jesus. And it's a counter. It's a passage that I'm guessing that many of you are quite familiar with, especially if you're a parent. We're going to look at the time when some children are brought to Jesus to be blessed. And the disciples, their reaction is one of shock. A shock that Jesus would entertain the idea of spending time with children when they, according to their ideas, obviously thought that He had better things to do, better things to be with, better people to be with. This morning, I was trying to see if I could make a lot of connections with this message with Mother's Day, and I came to the conclusion that I really can't. I can't make any connections, with the exception of the fact that moms are mentioned in this passage, and that this passage is really about the kids. This passage also talks about the moms who brought the kids to Jesus to be blessed. Those are really the two connections that I can draw out. I'm going to guess that many of you love kids. I'm going to guess that many of you have been around kids long enough to have seen some very funny things that kids can do. I got an email forwarded to me with some funny stories, some funny quotes of some things that kids said and did, and I want to share some of them with you. I've been hanging on to this email for some time. I thought this was pretty good. Here's the first one. It's a son talking to his father. The son says this, "You know, Dad, you should always do what Mom says. She's always right anyway." Here's the next one. It's a mom talking to her son. The mom says this. She said, "My youngest son, after my wedding rings were stolen, presented to me a plastic spider ring from Halloween and told me when he was going to grow up, he was going to marry me, and he was going to give me a much bigger ring than Daddy had ever given me." Another mom talking about her son. She said, the son said, "Why do I have to go to school? I'm never leaving home." Then this was the words, the letters that a kid spelled in class one day. The kid spelled out the word TNT. He spelled that because he was trying to answer the teacher's question of how to spell the word dynamite. A two-year-old, he went on to greet his mother after preschool got out. Preschool got out, and it was a full hour after recess was over. And the child went, and he went up to his mom, and he said, "Mommy, I have a rock in my nose." Apparently, that rock had been in his nose for quite some time. Two more I'll share with you. Six-year-old boy says to his dad, says, "There's no one in there, Dad." You see, his father, this is what his father was doing. His father was trying to hang some pictures, and he was tapping on the wall, trying to find the beams in the wall. And then the last one, this is the one I guess I fear for my own life one day. "Daddy, did your hair slip?" That was a three-year-old son talking to his father about the fact that his father was bald and that he had a very long beard. Like I said, I'm guessing that most of you love kids, that you love to watch all the crazy things that kids do. But that wasn't the case back in the times when the Bible writers wrote. In biblical times, children were underappreciated. They were undervalued. But the thing that we get to see in this passage is that they're not undervalued by God. In the four Gospels, there's quite often a pattern where stories and accounts are overlapped, and we get to hear them in two, three, four different ways, in four different ears, four different eyes, as the writers of the Scriptures give them to us. Usually, though, when a story is retold in a different gospel, it's retold from someone else's perspective. And as we hear from someone else's perspective, we get to hear some different details of the account. This account that we're looking at this morning, this account occurs in three of the gospels. And in Mark and Luke's telling, we find them almost identical. Matthew, though, the account is slightly different. So this morning, we're going to use both the books of Mark and the book of Matthew as how we look at this story. And because they're slightly different, I want to actually have us read both of them in the course of this morning's message and make some observations about the two and then make some life applications about the two as we close our time. Here's the account as recorded in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them." Here's some of the stuff that I want to have us see in this passage. Women and children, we already mentioned, often they were viewed as less than as far as people go. Back then, it was completely acceptable to mistreat, to abuse a woman. Jesus, though, he doesn't see things that way. Jesus cherishes them. You get that idea of how Jesus valued people. You look at how he treated the paralyzed, the poor, the blind, the lame. All of them he had concern for. All of them he loved, and all of them he had great compassion for. I think it's important that we pay attention to how the disciples react to this invitation of Jesus to bring the children to him. You know what the disciples do? They balk at the idea of the little kids being brought to Jesus. They think it's totally inappropriate that the children be brought forward. And here's the thing that we get to see about these disciples at this moment in their life. They want to be the gatekeepers. They want to decide who does and who doesn't get to see Jesus. They want to have a say with who can see Jesus. A while ago, over 10, 15 years ago, I was living in inner city Minneapolis. And a friend of mine put me in contact with a friend of his that needed a place to live. I was living in a decent-sized house all by myself at the time. And this other guy needed a place to live. So we met one another, became roommates. My roommate, he worked at a very upscale nightclub in downtown Minneapolis. And I don't know if you can say upscale and nightclub in the same sentence, but that's what he would have said. My roommate, he was huge. He was if you could say he was 8 feet tall, he was 8 feet tall, 400 pounds, all muscle, but I know that that's an exaggeration. But you get the idea. This guy was huge. He was really strong. He was very intimidating. He worked at this nightclub as a bouncer. He was the guy who decided who got in and who didn't get in. And this was a very upscale nightclub. You had celebrities that were coming through, famous athletes that had just played a night's game of basketball or baseball or football in town, and they would go to this nightclub afterwards and they would hang out there. My friend, he was the guy that decided who got in and who didn't. All these celebrities, all these rich people, they'd come to the front door, they'd get dropped off in their limousines, and he would see them and he'd just usher them right in right away. Meantime, you've got a long line of people waiting to get in the club, and that long line of people, they're slowly trickling in to get into the club. My roommate at the time, he's deciding who does and who doesn't get in. And it wasn't just that they could afford to get in. If somebody didn't look good, they didn't get in. If somebody didn't look cool, they didn't get in. For my friend back then, he was the gatekeeper. He decided who did and who didn't get in. And the disciples in this passage, they act very much the same way. They want to have this say. Who gets to have a seat with Jesus? I think the connecting question for us as we think about this is, do we ever act this way? Do we ever think that we have a right to choose who does and who doesn't get to have a seat with Jesus? I think sometimes we actually act like the disciples. I think maybe even the situation is this. We're talking with somebody. Somebody just says something subtly about Christianity, about Jesus, about church. They want to know more. And if we choose to ignore that little nugget that they've given us, that little door to get into a conversation about Jesus and Christ and the church, we've done just like the disciples done. We've said, I'm the gatekeeper. I'm going to decide who's going to have that conversation and who doesn't. And for us, when we have that moment and we act that way, we need Jesus to speak to us very much that same way. We need him to get indignant with us and to tell us that we have no right to decide who gets to see him and gets to talk to him as well. Pay attention to Jesus' attitude through all of this. The Bible says this about Jesus, that he became indignant. That's the attitude that Jesus had when his disciples acted the way he did, the way they did. And to be indignant, that word means to be angered at something unjust or wrong. And as I hear the word indignant, I see that righteous anger that Jesus from time to time does display in the Bible. And I'm reminded of the time where he's at the temple and you've got the temple workers that are all taking advantage of the temple. Jesus had an indignant attitude then as well. Here's the thing that I think we can see from these passages. Jesus can have anger for those who are his followers and even for those who don't follow him when they choose to go against the heart of God. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? This is what he says. He says, don't hinder them. The kingdom belongs to these. He puts the disciples in their place. He lets them know what matters to God. Jesus doesn't give in to their agenda or to their ideas, but shows them what matters to the Father. And on top of that, Jesus throws the disciples, he throws them a curveball, and he says this. He says, these children are so important to me that you actually better be like them. These that you want nothing to do with, you better be like them. He said, if you want anything to do with heaven, you need to be like a child. Then Jesus takes and he blesses the children. That blessing, that wasn't always a culturally normal thing to do. No one back then would have typically stuck up for these children, but Jesus isn't like any other, and he does. Kids, they were easy to ignore, easy to walk all over. These kids, beside from their parents, they had no one who was their advocate, no one who would stick up for them. No social worker, no teacher, no social services agency was going to help them see Jesus. Now, we have in our day, we have a very happy feeling towards kids. I think most of us have warm feelings towards kids. But back in the day, that's not how it was for back in the day of Jesus. Kids, literally, if a parent didn't want their kid, a kid, even if it was an infant, was thrown out into the street. These kids were viewed as weak. But here's the thing that we can't forget. It's through the weak that God chooses to work. Right before this passage, I think there's an important passage for us to pay attention to. It's a passage about divorce. In it, Jesus speaks up for women and their rights, and we see him again defending in our passage those who are looked at as inferior. You back up one more chapter, chapter 9, and you see Jesus also teaching there about what happens to one who leads a child astray. That's from Mark chapter 9, 42 to 43. It reads, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Again, here's what we get to see. That Jesus has a high and equal view for all of humanity. Let's go on. Let's look at the other passage which mirrors much of this passage. Matthew 19, 13 to 15. It reads, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went from there." The first question that popped into my mind as I read that passage, that part of the scripture was, who brought the children to Jesus? When you compare all the passages of this account, it seems at best that we can say that it was perhaps the mothers, the fathers, the grandfathers, maybe some siblings who brought these children to see Jesus. And I'm going to guess that if it was during the work week, which it probably was, that it's most understood that it was probably the mothers, which I find very, very appropriate that we talk about today, since today is Mother's Day. Well, then go to verse 15. Verse 15 says that Jesus places his hand on the children to bless them. This blessing, this wasn't a new thing that was done for the first time, but it wasn't something that was typically done out in public like this. Blessings were typically done one generation blessing another generation, like a grandfather blessing his son who's got kids and who's going to one day move into that role of being the older member of the family. The blessing was also a practice in Jesus' time for people to bring their children to a rabbi, to have the rabbi bless them. That might have also been the reason why these parents, these people are bringing the children to see Jesus. Despite all of that, the disciples, they've got their own agenda going on. They thought that they knew who the most important people were for Jesus to see. And that shows us where they are in understanding God's kingdom and understanding the things of God. Jesus uses this opportunity as a teaching moment, and he shows his followers that it's these children that they must be like if they want anything to do with the kingdom of God. Here's the thing that we can learn from this passage, that when we are weak, that's when we are most dependent upon God. And when we're in that vulnerable state, that's where God chooses to meet us. And because of these children's weakness, that's where God wants to meet them. These children, here's the other interesting thing about these children. They haven't had their hearts hardened by the pains of life yet. They have a very teachable spirit about them. And they're not going to be too reluctant from shying away from doing new things. I think that's an important reason why Jesus also teaches that we should be like children. The last verse in this passage, it tells us what Jesus did after this event. The scripture says, when he had placed his hands on them, he went from there. As I hear that last phrase, that now they went on, I think that that's there because it's telling us, you know what? Up till this point, at this point in the story, this point in the account, Jesus was in the process of doing what he came to do, to straighten out the disciples, to show love to the families, and to bless the children. And now that he had accomplished that goal, now it was time for him to move on to his next mission. So what do we do with all this? I think the thing we really need to understand from all of this is Jesus' point in all of this. That if God has special thoughts about children, about kids, so should we. Here's a snippet of what the scriptures say about God's attitude towards children and towards families from Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And then flip it around to the children from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Here's the thing for us. God's desire is for children to have a great relationship with their parents. And God uses that analogy over and over again to describe the relationship that he wants to have with us. I invite you, check out your Bibles on your own. Check out all the passages which describe us, the believers, as the children of God. You know, there's many in this world today who don't have a loving view of children like God does. Came across a quick conversation. I thought this was very appropriate to share it with you. Conversation between a father and a son. The son says, "Dad, can I have a glass of water, please?" The father, "No, go to sleep." "Dad, I'm thirsty. Can I please have a glass of water?" "No, go to sleep." "Dad, I'm really thirsty. Can you please give me a glass of water?" No, and if you ask once more, I'm going to spank you. Dad, when you come to spank me, can you please bring me a glass of water? You know, that's a view that some people actually have of children. They see children as a nuisance. But in this passage, Jesus teaches those around him an important lesson that to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must be like these children, and that children are not a nuisance. I've been trying to tie a few things together the last few weeks about things that we teach in our confirmation classes. And this week is just one simple idea that I want to pass on. The simple idea is this, is that I think it's important for us to see that God is giving and gracious. We might put limits on how giving He can be, but we have no right to do that. The disciples, they had no right to think that they could choose who gets to get into heaven, who gets to get to interact with God. And we don't have a right to do that either. Our job is simply to be the message bearer of Jesus and to share Jesus with whoever we come in contact with. I think the encouragement that we need to hear as we live life as the faith of a child, with the faith of a child, is this, is that we would have some of the characteristics that children have. And one of the characteristics of kids that I like very, very, very much is the characteristic of trust. Kids, they can be very trusting, especially the younger that they are. Often when they grow older, they start to lose some of that trust. They start to have a mistrust and even can have a cynical approach to life. But early on, kids have a very trusting attitude. And I think that's one of the characteristics that God wants to build into us. If you ever tried to lead our daughter around, she'd probably follow you around. You just put your hand out. You tell her, Ella, come with me. She'd probably follow you. She's very trusting at this point in her life. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to follow Him around as well. Kids, they trust their parents. And we, as the children of God, I think God is calling us to trust in our Heavenly Father as well. Let's look at one more verse from our passage one last time. The Scripture says this, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." As I hear that verse again, I have to ask us this question. Have we made it so complicated for people to come to Christ? Have we said, you can't come to church, you can't come to Christ until you get your act all cleaned up, until you learn how to talk right, until you learn how to act in a certain way? Here's the thing. Coming to Christ is supposed to be simple. So simple that even a child can come to Christ. Even a child who might not understand half of what we understand. Even a child who might not even understand anything. That's how simple it's supposed to be. I wonder sometimes how many people, I wonder if that's why so many people that I know have left Christianity, is because it's been made to look so complicated. If you go back in Mark's Gospel to the same chapter that we opened with, Jesus is asked in the next account by a man what he must do to be saved. Jesus goes and he tells him all the different things that he can do, and all come down to doing everything plausibly possible that he could do good. Then Jesus tops it all off and he tells the man, sell everything that you have and give it all away. And at that moment, the man is broken. At that moment, the man says, that's as much good as I can do. I don't want to be any more. I don't want to do anything more to have this eternal life. And we find the man unwilling to follow Jesus. That man reached the limits of how good he was willing to be. Jesus, he then teaches the disciples of how hard it's going to be for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This chapter in the Bible, it's largely about following Jesus. And in the lesson of the rich man, we learn that it's really tough to follow Jesus if followership in Jesus is really dependent upon us. Flip that around, though. In the account of this little children, it's the opposite. Followership in Jesus is simply about going to Jesus. This doesn't mean that walking with Jesus daily is going to be this easy thing, but it means that coming to Him in faith is. It's that childlike faith that He calls us to have. That's it today. Go here today knowing that God desires for us to be like children, to live like little kids, to trust God like a child would, to know that we're valued by Jesus like He valued the kids. Let's ask God today to open our hearts like a little kid would have. Let's be a church that loves children for Jesus. And let's not look at anyone as less than. Let's look at all as valuable.